Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 this evening. Encouraged in my heart to hear people giving the gospel and through books and as Linda did, through word as Deb did, through testimony with others as Eileen did. And may God give us all a heart to give out his gospel like that wherever we go. That is, Deb sounded like it was textbook to give. I don't know all she said, but her spirit, you can tell by the spirit that she talked to that person that that was different than what he had experienced many times in the past. And we're not out to win an argument. You can win all the arguments in the world and lose a lot of people. We're there to show Christ's love and his grace, his truth, and his mercy to people who don't know Christ. Thinking of great is thy faithfulness, amazing to me how we can have 2 days of clouds and rain, and you have 3 weeks of sun before that. You totally forget what the sun was like. And then after church today, you go outside, and that was gorgeous. And I think we ought to move outside for this service, actually. There won't be many more times like that. So I'm thankful for God's faithfulness. And even if we have clouds here below, we know that he is faithful, and the sun is shining up above. And it was good to see that today. Let's pray as we begin tonight. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We are so undeserving of that, and yet we thank you for that. And Father, as we heard Deb's testimony, to go back into a relationship with people, to establish friendships again, and to see just the darkness without Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace in our hearts. May we truly understand what you have done for us through your Son and by your grace and for your glory. And may we be grateful and thankful to you. And Father, we approach your word again tonight, and we recognize anew that Satan has constant attacks with him and with his demons against us. And we have often fallen before those. And I pray that you would encourage us tonight as we learn again about the wiles of the devil, his schemes, that you would help us to be understanding, not to be ignorant of what he does. And Father, help us to maintain communion with you, that we would know you better. Because knowing you and your Son, Jesus Christ, this is eternal life. Father, give us that life in abundance. Give us hearts that are overflowing with who Jesus Christ is. Help us to take the time this week to know him better. And Father, open our hearts to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Why is Satan so successful against us? Why is Satan so successful against us? Why does Satan have success against those who are outside of Christ?
They don't have the Holy Spirit.
They don't have the Holy Spirit. What do we call them? They're his children. They're his subjects. He has success against them because they're under his power. He is called the God of this world. The next space, he has blinded the eyes of all of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Another designation for him, he's the prince of the power of the air. When the seed of the gospel is sown, the wicked one comes, and he catches away the seed that was sown in the heart. 1 John 5:19 says that we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. All right? If you're in Christ tonight, John says, we know that we're from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So there's a prince. There's an evil one. His name is Satan. He's called the adversary, the devil. And he has success against all those who are part of his kingdom and who are under his power. But when a person is translated, then he is taken from one kingdom and moved to the next kingdom, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, the king of the kingdom of darkness. How does he take that? To lose subjects from his kingdom into the kingdom of light. How does he, like that? They're now his enemies, okay? He is angered. He's not happy. And we have the promise, though, that greater is he that is in you. If you have the Holy Spirit, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's not equal as he that is in you as he that is in the world. Greater is he, the Holy Spirit. What happens when God births someone anew by his Spirit? What happens when someone repents and believes the gospel and is converted from serving idols to God, to serving God? Romans 6 tells us, and I want us to notice as we read through, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through verse 14, but I want us to notice how the power of sin has been broken in the life of every true believer. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Well, how did we die to sin? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized or identified into Christ Jesus were baptized or identified into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, next two words are crucial. What does it say? Our old self was crucified with Christ, with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. What does that tell you then? When you died with Christ, before that you were enslaved to sin. And when we died to Christ, he did that so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. In salvation, God has broken, absolutely broken, the dominion of sin that we were under. Before we were saved, we were slaves to sin, slaves of sin. Why do people without Christ sin? That's all they can do. They are being faithful to their master, nature. Their nature is one of being sinners, dead, unable, unwilling. And before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. That's why it didn't cost us any fight to sin. When we were tempted, we said, sure, because that's who I am. When God saves a person, the dominion of sin, the slavery to sin, that is broken, and it's broken completely. We are no longer slaves to sin and to unrighteousness. Now, we are new slaves, all right? Just because we're not slaves of sin doesn't mean we're no longer slaves. We are now slaves of Jesus Christ and to righteousness. But the enemy is not dead. Satan doesn't see a person who God takes from the kingdom of darkness and he translates him to the kingdom of his dear Son, and he say, oh, well, wash my hands of that one. I'll try again on another one. No, he is angry, and he is still alive. He is still powerful, And we see this in his everyday workings in our world. He uses people who love sin to work out his destruction and death in many ways. And we've been reminded of that just this week in our own country. Why is Satan, though, so successful if his power and dominion in believers has been broken? Is he successful? Does he have success with you? Yes. And against me. We have seen a number of reasons. Last week, the last reason we saw was his kingdom of demons. Remember, we saw the one man who was inhabited by demons, and he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And a legion, we saw, was 6,000 Roman soldiers. Now, that doesn't mean that this man was inhabited by 6,000 demons, but we do know that they asked him if they could go into the pigs nearby, and approximately 2,000 pigs ran down the hill into the water and were drowned. But it appears that Satan has at his disposal a multitude of demons, and they all love to do his work. Even though they're evil, they are united in their work against God and against God's people, and against all those who are without Christ, trying to continue to keep them in the dark. Well, tonight we look at the fifth one, Satan's evil suggestions. Satan's evil suggestions. I don't even think we have a space for that. Well, you can write that in there somewhere. You've got some extra space, all right? Satan's evil suggestions. Why is he so successful? Well, he suggests evil to us constantly. Someone asked me a few weeks ago, and we have a question there. Oh, there it is, under Romans 6, right? Satan is successful because of his evil suggestions. And underneath that, the question, how do I know if my temptation comes from my own heart or if it comes from Satan directly? How do I know if my temptation comes from my own evil heart or if it comes from Satan directly? That's a great question. How would you answer it? Well, what difference does it make? Why is that important, Sherry?
I mean, I guess because you're wondering if it's still just your old nature or I'm truly still one of Satan's children. I guess you'd look at it that way, but I mean, to me, I think all sin comes from Satan, but that's me because I still have that old nature.
Okay. All right. Is there a difference? If I say it came from Satan, then what can I say? It's not my fault. Satan made me do it. Dennis?
That was the line of the back in the 60s, the devil made me do it.
The devil made me do it. All right. Coach? Okay, we should be aware of where it's coming from. My question is, how do we know where it's coming from? Do you have an answer for that? James?
We no longer identify with it.
We no longer what?
We were buried through baptism, so we no longer identify it as a Christian.
All right, we're to consider ourselves dead to sin.
Right.
However, we are tempted. And we are tempted sorely, and we are tempted grievously. And
we don't wrap our identity in it.
I don't think anyone is saying that our identity is wrapped up in that, because we are in Christ. That dominion has been broken. We do not have to fall to those temptations, and yet we do. And the question: why is Satan so successful in that? How do I know if a temptation comes from my own heart or if it comes from Satan directly? Deb?
I would think that if it's something that I used to do, something I used to love, and I'm tempted with that again, like smoking or drinking, that's my own flesh. But if it's a new one out there and it's just coming at me, then that's Satan. Because it can't get me on those ones that I really know about, ones that I'm weak at.
Okay.
All right,
she says, if it's something that I'm I've one of these things I've had in the past and struggled with. I know that's coming from my flesh. If it's something new, though, she might take that as from Satan. All right? That's a way to look at it. Okay, the temptations that come externally instead of from internally. Dan?
I'm assuming there's temptations to to quench the gospel or to quench our witness. And I mean, I know I have weaknesses in terms of personality or whatnot, but that temptation to quench the gospel would come from the devil. And if I'm a new creature, yes, I battle against my flesh, but the Holy Spirit in me, I don't know. I initially thought, well, who cares? It's temptation. But if you're trying to separate these things, I mean, the devil would purposely focus on that, on quenching the gospel, getting people's attention off of Jesus Christ. So maybe those temptations are coming from.
Okay, possibly temptations that come trying to push down our battle in proclaiming the gospel. Perhaps that would be, you were saying, from Satan?
Yeah.
Okay. Nancy?
I think they all come from Satan. He's just in everything. The difference would be that we are weak, our flesh is weak, and we are therefore open to something that we might not be open to something else. And so we allow his evilness to come in.
Okay. I was thinking about this today. We're not very understanding, we're not very educated, and the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about how, remember, Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time. So he does rely on those legions, multitudes of demons to help him out. And they're all united in causing us or seeking to tempt us to sin. Now, Tom, you said the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you have a distinction how some temptations come?
The devil doesn't have to test most of us because we're so caught up in the world of flesh. So I think that it's most of the time it is just our own flesh and the world. And then when we really mean business for Christ, then the devil comes in.
Okay. Often he doesn't have to do anything because we are so caught up in the world and with our own flesh. And he just puts a little, one more thing over there and we're gone, so to speak, like that. Okay? Alex?
There's a lot of things that entice us that we want. And there's things that, I guess, Satan tempted Eve by saying, did God really say that? And when we're tempted to diminish God, I would think that's more temptation outside of ourselves.
When we're tempted to diminish God and his word, that would be more of a temptation outside of ourselves.
Rather than, I want to do this.
Okay. Jim?
I think it's very difficult to distinguish. In Deb's example, we used to smoke or drink or whatever. Satan got us once. We could try and get us again. So it may not necessarily be something within us.
Yeah, and I think, Deb, I think saying that, there are things that perhaps you have struggled with in the past, and you say, oh, I wouldn't struggle with that again. And I don't struggle with that again now. And I think Satan can still... Remember, he's got a lot of experience. He goes back to the beginning. And he has a lot of experience in dealing with people like you and I who say, well, I wouldn't fall to that now. I'm sure I could. I've just got this one beat. I've got this one whipped. So we do have to be careful with that as well. Well, I'm not really sure that I have the answer for that question. I'm not sure that there isn't an answer out there in the scriptures. I just don't think I have the answer yet for that. How to distinguish between all of those things. It is difficult at times to know whether a sinful thought originates with Satan or with us, ourselves. It's difficult to distinguish between evil that is sown in the mind by the tempter. Remember Peter's words to Ananias. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? I came across an old saying, the devil's boots don't creak. What does that mean? He sneaks up and he doesn't, when he runs away, so to speak, you know there was a kid there, or you know somebody was there because you heard the some creak or some noise. And he doesn't leave signs. I was there. That was me. Sign his temptation with his initials. Charles Spurgeon says that a bird will hatch an egg and nourish a young bird until it discovers that the young one is not its own. Then the mother bird pushes the intruder out of the nest. Likewise, if we would recognize promptings as given by Satan, we would have the strength to repudiate them. Well, the point is, that is exactly our question, though, isn't it? How do we recognize promptings as given by Satan and promptings that come from our own evil hearts? Well, we have the Holy Spirit, if we're in Christ. He guides us into all truth. And we know then when we have not done what God wants us to do, and we understand when we are tempted to do evil. The more truth we understand, the more we understand temptation. Go with me here to James chapter 1. James 1. And we'll start in verse 12. Blessed, James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, who endures temptation. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. All right? Any temptation. I've heard Christians say that. Well, you know, God just let me be tempted there. He was tempting me. No, he wasn't. Let no man say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Or I heard another, lusts. Anybody have a New American Standard? Say lust, okay, as well. So desire or lust. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Notice in verse 14, every person is tempted when he is lured. What a great object word, right? If you're a fisherman, you use a lure. And you want to lure, you want to attract that fish. You want to attract that nice big bass. And you're preying on his desire. His desire, you know that a bass will go after something that's moving. And so almost immediately when something goes by him, he's attracted to that. And in the same way, we have desires. And oftentimes, many times, those desires that we have are good desires. We have a desire to eat. Anybody here not have a desire to eat? Heather said since her surgery, she hasn't desired to eat too much. Well, she might be the only one. But is that a good desire? Can we convert that good desire into sin? Absolutely. And we call it gluttony. God gave a desire for members of the opposite sex. He gave human beings a sexual desire. Is that a good desire? Absolutely. It's good. God made that and said it was good. Now, can that be corrupted? Absolutely. And we have sins of fornication, sins of adultery, sins of homosexuality, all kinds of impure sexual sins, because taking a desire that is a good desire that God has given to us and corrupting that into a and trying to fulfill that desire in a way that God says, this is out of bounds. So we have these desires, and we can be lured and enticed by our desires. And that was Eve. Look at that fruit. Was the fruit beautiful? It had to be beautiful. Everything God made was beautiful. It was great. It was perfect in a great way. What does it say in Genesis? I'm going all around. I didn't get the words. It was very good. Okay. Thank you, Jim. Look at that fruit. It's desirable. If Eve had recognized that the evil one himself was tempting her, she could have stopped. Now I want to throw a little monkey wrench in this for us tonight and go with me to 2 Samuel 24. I'm not throwing the monkey wrench, and I'm just bringing it to life. Okay. 2 Samuel 24. And verse 1, we have a title above verse 1, and you may have David's census. Verse 1 says, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. All right, what does that verse tell us? You have a space there. 2 Samuel 24, 1, the Lord incited David. All right. Chuck, do you have a King James?
Yeah.
What does it say there?
I'm not there right now.
Okay.
The Lord moved David.
The Lord moved David. New American Standard?
It incited the anger.
It incited. Okay, the anger incited. All right. The Lord incited David. Now we have the very same story related for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Turn over there. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Before we read that, you're reading along, you come to 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel 24, the Lord incited David. All right, do the scriptures ever contradict themselves?
No.
No. There are seeming contradictions, and when we can't resolve the contradiction, what do we say? What's the right attitude?
I don't understand.
Okay, the problem isn't with scripture, the problem is with my understanding. All right, good. 1 Corinthians 21, verse, let me see where I am. Verse 1, then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. All right, next space there, Satan incited David. What did 2 Samuel 24 say? The Lord incited David. 1 Chronicles 21 says, Satan incited David to number Israel. Well, remember now, Satan is not God's equal. Satan, if Satan has an equal in the angelic realm, who would be his equal?
Michael.
Okay. Not me, the archangel. All right. But in 1 Corinthians 21:1, we read the story a little bit differently there. Satan stood up to incite David to number Israel. So, the question, which was it? Was it God or was it Satan? James.
God can manipulate Satan.
God can manipulate Satan. All right? I'm not sure that manipulate is the right word, James. I think
God can cause Satan to do certain things.
God can cause Satan to do certain things. All that Satan does is under God's
dominion over Satan.
Okay, I will take that.
Okay.
God has dominion over Satan. All right, that we are assured of. They are not equals. Somebody else raised a hand. I don't even remember what the question was now. Deb?
We have to take he in 24 to go back to the Lord. Can we not put 21 in there? Make he Satan.
I do think we have to take he.
As
Yes. But what do we know from what we already read in James chapter 1? All right. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. Remember, God tests people. God will take you to the place where you will be tempted. He did that. The Holy Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. He will place you in a place of temptation. But he never tempts any man. So the scriptures never do contradict themselves. Scripture is the best interpreter of scripture. And God was angry with David. Why was God angry with David? Why was God's anger kindled against David? Disobedient. Obviously, there seems to be a bit of pride in David's life. How was David showing his pride? Look at how strong our army has gotten. Look at the number of soldiers we have. Some trust in horses, some in chariots. But I will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that's what David was not doing. His trust should have been in God himself. David wanted to see how great they were doing, how great he was as a king. And so he ordered this numbering of the soldiers and the people of Israel. He was showing his pride. So God brought this to a head. And the means that he used to bring it to a head was through Satan and his incitement of David to number the people. So I believe it's safe to say that Satan incited David to take the census, and God sovereignly and permissively used Satan to accomplish his will. All right? Is that okay? Anybody have a problem if we say it that way? Satan incited David to take the census, and God sovereignly and permissively used Satan to accomplish his will. All right? Okay, moving on. God uses Satan for his purposes. The next answer. God uses Satan for his purposes. How does he do that? And we'll just mention a couple of them tonight. How does God use Satan for his purposes? Well, the first one there is to judge sinners. To judge sinners. In Mark 4:15, we have... that should be Mark 4, you add verse 15 there. Seed sown on the path, and Satan comes and takes the seed out, and that can only be attributed to God's judgment. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Why are people out in our world today just going their own way, refusing to see God, and many times when you've given them the gospel, they keep going that way? The God of this world has blinded their eyes to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Well, what is our hope when we see people whose eyes are blinded? That God will open their eyes, that he will blind them with the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right? Secondly, how does God use Satan for his purposes? To refine saints. And we've looked at this through the study. We have Job. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God brought it up to Satan. And then in the passage in Luke 22, we have the example of Peter. Satan's demanded to have you, but I've prayed for you, and you're going to fall. And once you're returned, feed your brothers. Nourish those who are around you. So that's Job and Peter. Thirdly, we have to discipline those in the church. God uses Satan to discipline those in the church. How does that happen? Well, remember the Corinthian church. They were actually boasting in the sin of an immoral man in their congregation. And Paul said, "You should deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." So you deliver him over to Satan. We want to see this discipline right now because we want his soul, his spirit, to be saved in the day of judgment. It's better for him to go through some terrible consequences right now with Satan than it is to be cast into the lake of fire at the end. And then in 1 Timothy 1:20, we have the example of Paul, who said he delivered two men over to Satan that they would learn not to blaspheme. So there were harsh consequences to learn so that perhaps they would be saved. And then fourthly, to purify obedient believers. To purify obedient believers. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's the passage where Paul had a vision. He was taken up into the third heaven, and God didn't want him to be talking about that and becoming exalted, and so he sent him a thorn in the flesh. And Paul said, the thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Turn over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think I asked this one time. Does anybody remember when Ray and Ann Gibbs came to Bible Community Church?
Yeah.
I would have been probably 12 or 13 years old. So maybe you don't want to answer that. but I remember Ann Gibbs. They were opera singers who God had saved. And she sang every song that I remember them singing. The songs that I can remember were absolute just pure scripture. And she sang, three times I asked him, three times I begged him, three times I prayed the prayer, God, Father, or Lord, relieve me of my suffering, give me healing there. And verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So God used Satan, the messenger of Satan, there to further purify an obedient believer who was the Apostle Paul. Well, our question, who forced David to sin? God or Satan? No one. Neither God nor Satan forced David to sin. No one forces any of us to sin, but remember, every one of us is drawn away and enticed. We are lured away of our own lusts or desires. We sin when we're drawn away and enticed of our own desires. We're lured away. God allowed Satan to tempt David, and David chose to sin. Sin surfaces in David's proud heart, and God dealt with David for the sin. If you want to read a little bit more how serious, again, is the sin of pride, you just see what happened. There were thousands of people who ended up dying because David went ahead and numbered the people. Pride is thinking of ourselves very highly, more highly than we ought to think. How highly should we think of ourselves? Give me a height.
Minus 2.
Minus
2 below scum.
2 below scum. That's a good answer. 2 below scum. Really, that's who we are. And we have such a great Savior. We had a long Sunday school series on pride. And if you and I are honest, it comes up over and over and over in our hearts. And temptations to that. And we're faced with it over and over, and we should ask God to help us to know his truth, to love his truth, and be able to identify temptations. You know, I find that the more I understand of the scriptures, the more scum I see in my life. And really, frankly, it's concerning when people go through their lives and they say, well, I really don't see a whole lot of sin in my life. And you're not living very close to the light, because the light shines in the darkness, and the light reveals what is there. And I just would like to close tonight with the sentence at the very bottom, which comes from that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How does that happen? How does that happen, that he delivers us from evil? Dennis?
Through prayer.
Prayer? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. All right, sometimes that's a fight. And we are tempted, we're sorely tempted. And instead of just falling and laying down before that temptation, we are commanded to fight. There is a fight involved in this. And oftentimes we fail because we don't fight. That is not a good thing. What else? I think it does come from understanding more and more of the scriptures and who we are and who our enemy is, so that we can identify, listen, right in this moment, I am being tempted. We might go into something and be tempted, not even know we're being tempted, because I didn't even know that was a sin. But the more we understand God's truth, and the temptation then is for a hypocrite to say, well, I'm not going to learn more truth so that I don't really want to know what these temptations are in my life. And one of Christ's sheep says, yes, I want to know the truth because I want to please the one who willingly laid down his life for me. May God give us grace as we go through the week ahead of us, that he would guide us not into temptation, but that he would deliver us from evil through his word, through his son, through his spirit, through reflection on that, through understanding what those temptations are, and that God would give us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody else have a comment they'd like to make tonight? Or a question? Or a complaint? All right, well, let's pray and close this evening. Father, we often do not even recognize that we have enemies. And you have not left us in the dark about that. And so I do pray that you would help us to be cognizant of the fact that the world and our flesh and Satan himself are our enemies. And you have given us all things in your Son and in your Word that are necessary to live godly lives in Christ Jesus in this week before us. Father, help us not to be just controlled by what everyone else is doing, what everyone else is reading, or what everyone else is watching, what everyone else is listening to. Help us to truly go to you, Father, in our media use in the week before us, and that we would ask you, what would you have me to do? Father, we are desperately in need of our Savior. We are desperately in need of your care. And we are desperately in need of knowing the different things that you expect of us as your children. Give us quality and quantity time this week in your word. Help us to learn you there. Help us to love you because of it, and help us to live you before this world. Bless your people for the sake of your name. And we offer this prayer tonight in the precious name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.